You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you that this church has been founded on your word, is founded on your word. Lord, looks and leads, is led by your word. And even as we've been this year looking at the whole topic of Christians at war, Father, we know that that's a subject that you've led us to. We know it's a rich subject. We know it's a full subject. We also know it's a subject that the enemy doesn't like us talking about. As we equip ourselves with your word, as we equip ourselves with the knowledge of the victory we have in you. And so, Lord, as we open up this subject today, I pray again that we would apply, that we would appropriate the teaching that we've already had. Father, we would know that we are at war, but we would know more than that, that we are at war from a place of victory. And that you have given us weapons, you have given us armor to equip us. And Father, even today, your word is one of those weapons, one of those powerful weapons that wielded properly, that used being led by the Spirit, will see the enemy pushed back in our lives. And so today, Lord God, we lift up your word as a standard against the enemy in the subject that we bring. And Lord, I pray that there would not only be healing, but there'd be deliverance in people's lives this day as they walk and stand on the giant that has been robbing them. So Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. The last time I spoke, I think it was the 26th of June, we looked at barrenness. We'd been looking at curses. We'd looked at the whole area of curses. And I believe that God led me to speak just on that point of barrenness, just because there's so many people being robbed, so many people not enjoying fruitfulness, not enjoying the fullness of what God has for them. And I thought that I would probably move on to looking at the weapons. But it seems as I've been away and as I prayed this week about what God would have me speak, that God wants me just to continue at this stage on dealing with some of those areas that the enemy has used or is using to rob people, to stop them from enjoying life. This morning I want to look at the area of fear. The power that fear unfortunately holds over so many. The power that fear is being used by the enemy to rob them and to stop them from enjoying the abundant life, or that life to the full that God has for us. And I've seen fear in many. I've seen fear debilitate people. I've seen fear cause people to the point stay in their homes because they can't stand going outside. But then I've seen people with fear that doesn't debilitate them, but it overshadows their thinking and disrupts them from walking in the things that God would have them walk in. And so I want to look at the whole area of fear. I want to see fear being exposed for what it is, a lie. I want to see fear being put where it should be, under our feet. You know, it's not something that we should be surprised about, because right back in the Old Testament, when Joshua was going over into the Promised Land, Moses had died and Joshua had been given the mantle, the mantle had come upon him to lead the children of Israel over Jordan into the Promised Land. And they knew that there were giants there. And God gave Joshua this piece of advice. If we could have the first scripture, thanks very much, Matt. Moses, my servant, is dead, so now arise, take his place. That would have been a pretty big shoe to fill, knowing exactly what had gone before and actually being one of the two spies that had brought back a strong report, and knowing how God responded to the other 10 spies, knowing that there was a 40-year outworking of their unbelief. So take his place, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the Israelites. And then it says, every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you as I promised Moses. So he's got this great promise from the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the Canaanites, and all the otherites, to the great Mediterranean Sea on the west shall be your territory. So he's got this incredible big vision. And he knows that there's giants in their land. And then it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that was his promise. That was God's confession to him. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And then he said, but be strong, confident and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore their fathers to give. And again, only be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has written. It goes on to say, don't turn to the left or the right. And then finally ends again with, be strong and of good courage. And so we know that fear is a robber. We know that fear is a debilitator. We know that fear is out to hold us back. It's like an anchor in our lives. And so even this morning, some of you are going to have to be strong and of good courage. You're going to have an eye like Joshua had. You're going to have to look out and say, okay, well, there is a fortress called Jericho. There is Ai. There are the Gibeonites. There are all the otherites. But God has said to be strong and of good courage. You only have to put the sole of your foot on it, and I'll give you the land. But be strong and of good courage. And so some of you this morning are going to have to be strong and courageous and be prepared to put your foot on that giant called fear. We saw fear operating in Uganda. Before we left, on the 26th, Neil Murray came up and had a word right at the end of church over me. And I can't remember the word, actually. I can't totally remember what he said. All I knew was that the word meant that there was going to be some opposition. There was going to be some issues. There was going to be some things that we would face that his word, I think, was that we hadn't faced before, but that we were to be strong and that God was going to be there and we were going to see God move in a mighty way. Now, that's my interpretation of it. I know it was a little different to that. And on the Friday before we went away, Chris, who runs the prayer warfare team out the back, they also prayed for Chris and they said that there was going to be some opposition, and that Chris would need to be strong and courageous, and that there was going to be a need for warfare whilst we were there. Well, we were there for 40 days, or sorry, four weeks, 25 days. And we saw opposition. Opposition different, not probably to what we've seen here, but opposition different in a different way, because we were in an environment where we didn't have our church backing us. We didn't have a great worship team. We weren't in what you would call a spiritual place like we enjoy here, where there are strong Christian people around us, where we can go and ask help, we can call up the intercessors to pray, or whatever the case may be. One morning we had lunch, or had morning tea, breakfast, lunch, and then there was a great commotion just outside the property. And this went on for some time, and Marita went over to check it out. We as a team stayed and just continued to have morning tea. And then finally one of the local workers came over and asked that Chris and I would join with Marita. She had asked us to go across. And we went over and we found that there was a man manifesting and cursing. And he was what I would call a demoniac. There was no doubt about him. Lying on the ground. But the locals had trussed him up and they had him tied up hand and foot. And they had a rope around his neck and they were holding this guy down because he was cursing, he was blaspheming, he was saying incredibly ungodly things. I won't even repeat them in this place. Over us, the white people, over Marita, over Mari. And he had come, no doubt about it, being led by the enemy to create a disruption. The thing that interested me was the fear that was in the local workers who are Christians on the property and how they handled their fear. Their immediate reaction was to tie this guy up tight, and they actually had him really tight. The bands around his arms were so tight that you could see the blood was starting to drain out of his hands. The band around his neck was causing him to froth and choke. This big guy, a strong guy, they're not big, they're just strong, was sitting on top of him and punching him. That was their way of dealing with the enemy. And as I talked to them later and as I encouraged them to stop what they were doing and to deal with it in a different way, you could see the fear in their eyes. The first thing that I did when I got there was I got a knife and I cut the bands off this man. And immediately the locals all went back scared of what he was going to do. And in the name of Jesus, I told him to be silent. And then Rita had a couple of guys take him down to the police station and they locked him up. There was nothing we could do as far as his manifesting. He didn't want Jesus, he just wanted disruption. And this happens a lot. In fact, I've just had an email from Rita that a couple of local schools were closed down for a couple of days because 10 or 12 children in each school had gone amok in a demonic way and were vandalizing and punching and creating a disruption. I saw something there that I hadn't seen in the last two visits. I saw a spiritual opposition to what Marita was doing. I saw a spiritual opposition in the community. I saw how much witchcraft and occult practice was permeating this community. It made us realize again just the importance of the fence that we were building. In many ways, both in the natural and what it meant in the spiritual. Chris and three other ladies, plus one of the locals, each day from that time on started to march around the property. And again, maybe next week, if God releases us, we'll share some of those things that they saw. But there was fear dripping out of these Christian workers because they didn't understand the authority that God had given them. We saw many snakes this time on the property because we were doing a lot of work and we were disturbing a lot of dirt. And again, it surprised me because these locals are not used to seeing wild animals. In fact, they killed a couple of wild animals while we were there. And so when one morning we woke up and heard snake, snake being cried out, we went over to see what they were doing. And they had this long pole. They wouldn't get close. The snake was about that long. It was a poisonous snake, an adder of some sort. I don't know the name, but they said it was terribly poisonous. It had been eating frogs, and they say that as a snake or these snakes eat frogs to make their poison more venomous. And so they were aware that this snake would do them harm. But rather than doing what we would do, get a spade and chop its head off, you can't do that because snakes are protected animals, so shh. But they had this long stick. And I mean a long stick, you know, from there to there. And they were holding this snake down by the head, walking around it, not getting close. And I think, Dave, you and I went up and had a spade and we just chopped the head off, grabbed the snake, went and buried the head because it's still venomous and got rid of the tail. But again, the fear of that snake stopped them from going close. And then the other thing that we saw, which just again in looking back shows me how fear drives these people, was that there was an owl, that a beautiful owl. I saw it a couple of mornings when I walked, sitting on the fence. And I came back and I told Marita, and she said, "Don't tell the staff." And I said, "Why not? It's a beautiful animal." And she said, "Because they believe that if you see an owl, somebody's going to die." And she went on to tell me about one of the teachers that lived on the property that heard a hoo-hoo. I won't do it again because I know that that will go viral on YouTube, but it made a hoot. And this teacher bashed down Marita's door late at night because she was so fearful that somebody was going to die. And Marita said, in the end, the only way that she could stop this lady from going on like she was to give her a good slap on the face and just to stop her from reacting the way she was. And then she had to give some teaching to her staff about just the victory and the stupidity of superstition. And so I know that fear is real. And I saw fear operating in people's lives. Yet I see fear operating in people's lives here. Now, we're going to have an interactive service and you're not digging a hole, but your fear might not be as like I've just explained, but how many people here honestly suffer from fear of some sort in their life? Honestly, put your hand up. Now, be honest, put your hand up high. Isn't that interesting? I thought that would be the case. And it's not uncommon. And I'd say that of those of you who put your hand up, there would be some, if not many, that would say that fear debilitates them, stops them from operating or walking in the way that God would have them walk. The question we have to ask is, what is fear? The Bible in the New Testament gives us four different meanings for the word fear. The first one, thanks, Matt. The first one can be described as timidity, dileia. And we see that in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given to us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. And I would say that many of you who put up your hand just then would say that it's timidity that robs you. It's timidity that slows you down. It's timidity. It's a sense of, I can't do that. You know, I'd like you to come up and give a test. Oh, I couldn't do that. Why? You speak at home, don't you? Yep. Well, I couldn't just do it in a big crowd. And so timidity robs you, stops you, holds you back. But then there's another fear, and it's called aphobos. It's being fearless or without fear. It's a positive fear. We have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear. And that's the type of fear or type of word fear that's a positive thing. We can serve God without timidity. We can serve God without being frightened or alarmed. We can serve God without terror. We just know that we know that we know that God is in charge. And I can honestly say to you, without bragging, because I know where I've been, that that is a place that I am at. Not because I was always at that place, but because of the teaching, because of the instruction, because of the word of God that I'm going to share with you today, that I can say without a doubt that I can serve God without fear. Do you fear you're going to die if you go overseas? No. But if I do, so what? I could die here. You know, it's amazing how when your mindset changes. This demoniac, when I undid his bands, he grabbed a hold of my leg and he started to curse me. And he started miserable curses, horrible curses. Interesting that we'd just spoken before I left about curses. And immediately my mind went on to thinking about the curses that he was saying. In fact, believe it or not, my leg started to feel itchy and started to swell up where he'd grabbed me. And I had to walk from there to where we were working. And as I walked, I could feel this itch and I could feel my leg swelling. And I realized that I had a choice. Do I allow the curse? Do I accept the curse? Or do I reject the curse? But first of all, I had to deal with the fear of what was said and what was done. So, you know, we can live without fear, no doubt about it. Then there's the word phobia. Phobia is to be frightened or to be alarmed. Or it can also mean to be in awe or to revere. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not. And that word fear there means don't be frightened or alarmed by those that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But another fear, same word, same description, but described in a different way. But fear, that is, be in awe or revere God. Or, sorry, Satan there, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we can have a reverential fear or an awe, or we can be frightened or alarmed. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Don't be frightened or alarmed. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows, the Bible says. Hebrews 13 says, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I will not be frightened. I will not be alarmed. What can mere man do to me? And then the final outworking of fear is phobos, or to be put in fear. Alarm or fright, to be afraid, to be exceedingly fearful, or to have terror. And I've seen that in many people. I've seen that in children. Because, again, you know, fear of the dark, fear of spiders, fear of this, fear of that, fear of the boogeyman coming to get me. You know, the children have only got to watch a bit of television and see someone being molested or hear of somebody being stolen or hear of a child that was abducted. And they can have fear. And that fear, if left unattended, can become terror, can become something that robs them, just becomes a part of their life. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear, no terror in love, but perfect love casts out fear or terror, because fear or terror has to do with torment. He that fears, that is, he's frightened or alarmed, is not made perfect in love." So, when you look at these words fear, there are some that I would say are natural, that are okay. You know, a fear, a respect of snakes is okay. You know, no one's going to put their hand in fire. You have a respect for that fire and what it can do. It's not a terror, it's not a torment, it's not something that robs you. Yet somebody who might have gone through the King Lake fires or one of those fires might find that the thought of fire or the smell of smoke might bring a dread or a terror into their lives, which robs them and debilitates them. So it's not the natural fears that I'm worried about. It's not those things that we have a respect for. You know, I wouldn't go putting my hand in a bucket full of snakes just to see if they were poisonous. But on the same token, seeing a snake doesn't make me want to run away screaming. It's the unnatural, tormenting, enslaving fear that I'm looking at, that I'm talking about tonight, the one that you know is stopping you from achieving or doing the things that God has got for you to do. Some years ago, the revelation I had on fear, the revelation I'm going to share with you now, is the thing that took away that debilitating aspect, that area that the enemy could use every now and again to stop me from achieving what God had wanted. It brought into light what I think was a very dark area, and it made, for me, dealing with fear very easy. And I hope that as I explain it to you this morning, it will make dealing with fear very easy for you as well. Hopefully by the time we finish this morning, by the time we're partaken of communion, appropriated what Christ has done for us, that we'll be able to walk out of here knowing that on the bottom of our shoe we've got the word fear written. And every time we walk, we're standing on it and pushing it down. That we can walk out of here this morning free and knowing that we are victorious because of what Christ has done. The revelation that I got, and it was a revelation, it was like a light bulb went off in my brain. Believe it or not, like most things that God reveals to us, was extremely simple. The thing that God showed me was that fear and punishment work together. Seeing that, understanding that, made dealing with fear an easy task. Let me walk you through it. Let's go to 1 John 4:18. If you've got your Bibles, open it. If not, look on the screen. It says in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of the door and expels every trace of terror. For it goes on to say in the Amplified, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached full maturity of love." You know, if you were driving down the street right now and you saw a policeman right next to you, what would you do? I'll tell you, because you're not going to talk. You would immediately think that you were doing something wrong. And you would immediately look at your speedo to see what speed you're doing. Now, you would do that because you didn't want the punishment. It wasn't a dread. It wasn't a fear as in, you know, terror. Unless, of course, you're on 9 points and you've only got 3 to go and you know you're going to lose your license. You don't know how you're going to tell the boss that. It was the thought of punishment. But as soon as you look down at your speedo and you see that you are doing 60 and it's a 60 zone, the thought of punishment goes away. Now, if you've got a modern car, that's okay. You don't have to worry about your lights, the tyres or anything else. If you haven't got a modern car, then it goes to, is it roadworthy? What's he seen? Was I doing anything wrong? Your brain goes all the way back to when you started seeing him. But if you've got nothing that is wrong, or there's no punishment that you can receive, it's amazing how straight you sit and how you look across at the policeman and you smile. Whereas before, if there was something wrong, you would keep your head down. He's not seeing me. Okay, and that's what it means, or that's what I think it's like here. You know, that's described in Matthew 25 when we talk about the talents. Then the man who had received the one talent came, Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I was frightened. I was alarmed. And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, that which belongs to you. That man, as we know, was chastised because he didn't handle his talent well. But he didn't handle his talent well because he was afraid. He was fearful of doing something wrong and the master getting stuck into him. That fear stopped him from moving on. His fear or the thought of punishment debilitated him, stopped him from achieving his full potential. Let's make it a bit more relevant. Let's make it a bit more personal. I wonder if there's a number who would be happy just to yell out without putting your hand up, just tell me what your fear is. Go on. Okay, so thanks. Yeah, got you. You had a car accident this week and your fear was that you had to go back and tell the people who owned the car that you had a car accident. And I'm certain your fear was not that you'd done anything wrong in the sense that it was just an accident, but what were they going to say? Were you going to get into trouble? Yeah. Sorry, you were met with compassion and mercy from those. So you had nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Someone else? Sorry, just hang loose. We'll go this one. Being alone. Fear of being alone. And could it be I've done something wrong? What is it that I haven't done? What is I should have done? God, am I being punished because I'm alone? Sorry? Nights? Heights. I was hearing lice and I'm thinking, no, it's not lice. Heights. So the fear of heights would be falling, the sudden stop when you hit the bottom, or what? Just being high on the ground. Is there a sense of dread, punishment, terror in that? Falling. Yeah, that would be it. Yeah. Yep. Good stuff. So, you know, in real terms, rejection could be a fear. I know of a person who had a miscarriage, and they felt that their miscarriage was God punishing them because they'd mucked around before they were married. Yet, that's not how God works. When we ask God to forgive us of our sin, the Bible says he does, and it's as far as the east is to the west in his sight. Yet the enemy would love to bring us to the thought of punishment. You know, a child gets a report card and it's not as good as what they were hoping for. They're fearful of taking it home because of the thought of what their parents might say. You know, the thought of punishment or getting into trouble or something being outworked is how the enemy works. Let's come back to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says there is fear, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out the door. The Bible says that God is love. Perfect, complete love turns fear out the door. We could say in this scripture there is no fear in God. Dread does not exist. God turns fear out the door and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached full maturity of God. When we say full maturity of God, you've got to ask yourself why. If I've got fear, then this scripture clearly says that we have not reached full maturity. And I would suggest to you, that's how and where the enemy gets us. That's where he can use fear to bring the thought of punishment. It's because we have not yet come to the full realization, the full understanding of the victory we have through Jesus. What Christ has done for us. We are allowing ourselves to be robbed. We're allowing ourselves to be deceived. We're allowing ourselves to believe that Jesus didn't pay the penalty for us. That there's something that we've done that even Jesus couldn't have done. That's not true. When we understand that Jesus has paid the penalty, and that's where that thought of punishment was so strong for me. Because I know that when I looked at my life, it was a thought of being wrong or getting into trouble that was where the enemy was able to weasel his way in and use fear. But as soon as I came to the realization, the understanding, the full maturity of knowing that perfect love, Jesus, casts out all fear. Why? Because he has taken my punishment upon himself. Then I realized that I can never get into trouble. Because Jesus has taken away my punishment. That Satan can't rob me anymore. He can't make me doubt myself anymore. He can't make me doubt God anymore. He can't make me feel condemned or guilty anymore. That all I have to do is walk to the best of my ability as God would have me walk in obedience. And if I fail or fall short, which we all do, then all I have to do is ask forgiveness. Zephaniah, brilliant scripture. I love it. It's just such a rich, rich scripture. Zephaniah 3:15, the Lord has taken away your punishments and he has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. What an incredible scripture. Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my Master, has taken away my punishment. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once on one occasion into the holy place, having obtained eternal forever redemption for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once on one occasion for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. What an incredible scripture. What an incredible theme of scriptures. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This morning, the key to seeing the giant called fear defeated in your life is truly and simply appropriating, believing that Christ has taken upon himself your punishment. That he has won the victory for you, for me, for the whole world. The key is not to allow that veil, that deception to come upon us that allows Satan to make us think that we're in trouble, that we're going to be punished. You know, if I decided to be generous and take every one of you to the restaurant for a meal, and said I was going to pay, you'd be all thrilled about that, wouldn't you? Okay, but there was a phone call and I had to leave. But because of the graciousness of my heart, I paid the bill with my credit card before I left. And so you all stay and you eat and you drink and you are merry. I want to know how many of you would go to the counter and pay again. As I thought. You're not as dumb as I thought you might be. None of you. Yet, believe it or not, by allowing the enemy to bring us into fear, by allowing the thought of punishment to rob us, we are denying what Christ did for us at the cross. We are bringing to naught the victory, the sacrifice that he did on our behalf. I'm wondering if we could have the communion elements distributed, please, Laura. Now, Lauren. If the enemy can trick us, he will. And if he knows he can't, he'll give up. Now, I'm going to open myself up here and hope that it doesn't come back and bite me. But I am very, very ticklish. But I knew that if my children thought I was ticklish, that they would tickle me. And when you start to get tickled to the point that you can't stop, it's amazing what happens. You just can't stop. And so I would sit there when my kids would tickle me in bed and I would act as if it wasn't ticklish. Guess what? Finally, the kids would leave me alone. Thank goodness. But if they could get me laughing and get me going, then that was the end. And I think that's the same with the enemy. If he can, he will. But he knows he can't, he won't. And today you can deal with fear. He might come back and try, but if you can turn it around and say, no, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No, Jesus has taken my punishment upon himself. I have nothing to fear because Jesus bought me as I am. You know, that's the rich thing for me. Jesus paid for me while I was yet a sinner. He knew me as a failure. Someone who had fallen short of his glory, but he knew what I would become and what I could become as I applied his victory. If you sin, well, we all sin. Again, we have nothing to worry about because God has put the escape clause in the scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And in Psalms it says it's as far as the east is to the west in his sight. So as we come to a close today, I hope that you can see the punishment has been paid for once and for all. And so we have nothing to be afraid of or to fear. That should be a slide on that one, please, Matt. Right at the end, Matt, last one. That's it. The punishment has been paid for so that we have nothing to be afraid of or to fear. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in God. Dread does not exist. God turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. Joshua needed to be strong and of good courage. And that was the only way that he was going to enter into the promised land. We have our inheritance, our promised land. Yet we have giants in that land. One of the giants might be fear. This morning, if you want to see fear driven out of your life, then it's time to take a stand. It's time to appropriate what perfect love, what God has done for you. That he's taken away all punishment so that you have nothing to be afraid of. And as you know that, and as you put your foot today on your fear, whatever it might be, that you will start to see that bit of ground being yours today to walk in. I'd like you all to stand if you wouldn't mind, please. I'd like you to hold in your hand today the elements that represent what Christ did for us. I love communion. I love the fact that it is a memorial stone. You've heard me say that before. I love the fact that this reminds me of what Christ has done. I'd like you today just think about what we've just talked about for a minute. Jesus, there's nothing in my life right now that has the right to rob me of what you did. You know, Dale Carnegie in a book, How to Win Over Worry, said when you come to an area in your life that you can't work out, to deal with it, say, what's the worst thing that could happen? And if you can accept the worst thing that can happen, then it's got no more power over you. You know, I think of our brother who had the fear of heights. That's a real fear. And it's real. It's unnatural to go up high in the air. And we'd be stupid to do it without safety barriers or without whatever. But you look at it in the way like, okay, well, that's a strong tower or it's a strong barrier, it's a strong footbridge. It's been there for a long time. I'm not being stupid. I'm not being unwise. So what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, fall over, die. That's the worst, isn't it? But if you're a Christian and God's in charge of our lives, then we're in heaven. We win. I'm not being silly. I think we need to face these things. We need to bring them back to perspective to what they really are. I'm going to lose my job. I haven't got enough money to pay for this mortgage. Whatever it might be, bring it back to where it should be, that God is our provider. Who are you trusting? What are you going to allow to rule and reign in your life? Jesus Christ, perfect love, casts out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. But Jesus, perfect love, has taken all our punishment. And so we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Father, I just thank you for your scripture. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is a powerful weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is a divider in every way, shape, or form. It is even the weapon that you, Jesus, used against Satan when you were tempted. And today we use that word against fear. That perfect love, Jesus, you cast out all fear. Because fear has to do with dread or punishment. It brings terror into our lives. But we have nothing to be afraid of anymore because you've taken all of our punishment upon yourself because you love us. And so this day we choose love over fear or punishment. We choose what you've done. We hold it in our hands this day and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. I'd like you to take your elements and then I'd like you just to stand still for a minute. I just feel God would have us to pray right now for people who have been debilitated by fear. Let's partake. If you've been debilitated by fear, if fear you know has been ruling in your life, this morning I'd like you to come down the front. Come down the front on the basis of it's not an altar call and that you're not saying, Graham, that was a good sermon, but I am coming down the front to put my feet on fear today and that fear is not going to win in my life. Let's do that quickly. If you know that God's been talking to you this morning and you want to deal with fear in your life, you come down the front very quickly, please. Thank you, Lord God. Come closely. It might be fear of sickness, it might be fear of death, it might be fear of many, many things. It might be just fear of what man thinks of you. Can we have I surrender all, please? Father, right now, you see every person that's standing out the front. And Lord God, we don't have to lay hands on them as such. We know that your anointing, your grace is here for them. We know right now, Lord God, as they have walked, they've been walking in courage, even courage to come down the front. Lord God, courage to face their fear, courage to face those areas of their lives that, Lord God, have been debilitating them. Father, I pray that you would minister by your Spirit right now, that there would be a breaking forth of your power right now. There's somebody in this group right now, and you have had fear right from a little person, a little girl or a little boy, and it has debilitated you. It has never left you. It's just, and even right now, you are fearful. Can you just put your hand up?